Thank you for being here, and thank you for your faithfulness and being here. I mention it often. I'm not just saying it to say it, because I do appreciate it. I know we talk about Florida Flourish and responsibility to be the church and all that, but I understand also when you have a Thursday night service, it's some of you come from work and you know, traffic and all the stuff, and you make sure you come, and some of you come right on time or maybe a little bit late and you didn't get to go home or whatever. So thank you for being faithful to church. And, of course, you know, summer is now over. I like all the seasons. You know, it's kind of nice. Now, around here, it's kind of nice. You get into summer and all the school children aren't here. It's kind of quiet around here during the day. And that's kind of nice. My office is right there. I had the little office right here, and I seriously considered staying there because it was out of the way. That's kind of an off-limits area. It's like I can keep everybody away. And then I walked in that office. I said, it would be nice to have space. When I was in that office right there, I could touch everything on all four walls and never get out of my chair. I just sit there and spin. It's like I can get to everything. So, but with school back, I kind of enjoy having the kids around again. It's kind of nice to see them here and hear them through the hallways and see them out playing and the opportunity really we have to have the children around here. And as I preach in the high school and junior high chapel, and I hope they appreciate the opportunity God's given them to be in a Christian school. I would have given anything to go to a Christian school. Now I say this, and I don't get the wrong message when I'm saying this. The best thing I ever did, spiritually speaking, is drop out of high school. I'm not saying you should drop out of high school, but I wasn't going to high school anyhow. And I was getting in trouble. I was saved. And when I dropped out of high school, they were trying to kick me out. And I'm like, oh, you're not going to kick me out. I'm dropping out. I'll beat you to the punch. Then I started working. It's like, man, it's time to become responsible. And then God got a hold of my heart. So I'm not telling you kids, drop out of high school. The point is, I wish I would have went to a Christian school where I would have been motivated. I'm probably going to get in trouble. So anyhow, glad school is back and excited. Well, we're finishing up our lesson tonight. We've been talking about the six levels of spiritual growth, and we're on lesson number six, and we'll finish this one tonight. We talked about how when we grow, there's different levels we get to, and different levels have characteristics, and so we want to understand where we are at. And we want to also understand where others are at in the church. And because, listen, when you first come to a church, what'll happen sometimes is you meet some people and, like, they're great people. And they are great people. And you know them from afar. And what happens sometimes is you're in church, you start meeting other people, and other people come in, and then you realize that they're saved and they're Christians and they love God and all that, and they walk a straighter line, but they're still people. And sometimes we can get frustrated with each other. Now, some of that frustration can be due to the fact that we are all on different spiritual levels. And if we understand that, we can minimize our frustrations and cut each other some slack and work together as a church family. We won't go into much of this, but just the last time to say it, true spiritual maturity, as in the Bible, is the ability to recognize what is right and what is wrong. There's the verses there in Hebrews. We've read them many, many, many weeks. You can look at that. Discerning what is right and wrong. That is true spiritual growth. The more we grow in our faith, the more we have discernment to know what is right, what is wrong, what is good for us, what isn't good. We also can get prudence, I think, which is part of that, where we can see where our decisions and our course of action is going to take us in the future. And so we can understand that so we can avoid negative consequences by making adjustments before we make those decisions and get ourselves messed up. So, we're not going to review, I'll just mention them. What are the six levels? A babe. A babe is one that needs to be fed and nourished. The main goal for a baby Christian is growth. That's when you're first saved. We talked about the child. A child is a step up from a babe. A child is one that needs to be trained. A baby, you do everything for them. Once a baby grows a little bit, now they're becoming a child. Now it's into that training phase to train them to be able to do the things that they need to learn to do on their own. And so the main goal for a child is learning the fear of the Lord. Learn the fear of the Lord helps them get to where they need to be. Then we saw a son. A son is a little bit of a deeper relationship, and a son is one who wants to be in the likeness of his father, wants to be like him. The spiritual goal, is to demonstrate God's righteousness in his life. Our life If we're trying to live in the likeness of our Father God, we will reflect who he is by the way that we live. Then we looked at a disciple. Disciple is one who embraces the instruction given to him and makes it his rule of conduct. What is the spiritual goal? To know God's truth and experience freedom in life. Then last week, we looked at a parent. Parent. And I'm not going to, you read the characteristics and all that. I'm not going to read it. A parent, spiritual parent is one who helps another accept Christ and the Christian faith. That's when our Christianity goes outside of us and we're trying to spread the gospel to other people so they'll accept Christ as their Savior. And then after that, help them to grow in the doctrines and the teachings of the Word of God. That's what a disciple is, a parent is. Now, the last one is this, a teacher. A teacher. A teacher kind of goes along with a parent, a teacher. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same to commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Our church, Pastor Esposito introduced this concept, and I believe most churches try to do this, but I don't think they really understand it, though, in a sense where they'll lay it out there. We have what we call a multi-generational vision. In other words, church isn't just for us right now who get saved. We're interested in our children going on in the faith, being faithful to the Lord, so that when they have children, their children will continue to go on to the faith. So we're not just worried about our generation. It's like in the Bible, Hezekiah was told, King Hezekiah was a good king. He was told about coming judgment that was going to come to Israel, hinting at when Babylon would come in and destroy the nation and take them captives. He was also told by the prophet that he was a good king, and because he was a good king, this would happen after his death. And he made and I can't quote it verbatim, but he made a little comment like, "Good is the word of the Lord," something like, "as long as there's peace in my days." Now, let me say this. That's not the way for us to look at it. We ought to be concerned about what's going to happen multi-generationally. Okay? Now, spiritually speaking, that's what this verse is talking about. Paul is talking here about what he passed to his son, Timothy. He won Timothy the Lord, we believe, and trained him in pastoral epistle. He's being a pastor. And he's telling him what he should do. He says, you know, the things you've heard of me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now follow that through and you're going to see four generations. The first generation is Paul. Paul gave it to his spiritual son, the second generation, which was Timothy. Timothy was to give it to the third generation, which would be faithful men. The faithful men would give it to others also. See, the Christian faith is really multi-generational. The reason we all sit here today, if we're saved, is because someone shared the gospel with you, and someone shared the gospel with them, and someone shared the gospel with that person, and if we could trace that all the way back, that would go all the way back down the line. And so that's what he's talking about, and that's what a teacher does. A teacher wants to propagate and teach the faith so that it's taught by others to others, and it perpetuates, and it continues on, and we keep going. Even after most of us here are all dead and gone. Teacher's job is not just to teach truth, but to pass on truth. Truth that in turn will be passed on to others. Think about some of these in the Bible that had great successors. Now some didn't. Many didn't. You would see a good king would come, and after him, bad things would happen. Think of Elijah. Elijah, a great prophet. What did he do? He got Elisha. He trained Elisha. And after he was gone, taken up into heaven, Elisha perpetuated. Probably even to a greater extent because he asked God for a double portion. Think of Moses. Moses passed on what he had to his servant, Joshua, so that when he could not go into the promised land, he had someone God had used him to help, who got into the promised land and led the people. Now, if you take it to a further extent, after Joshua lived, there was not one single man. Now, there was elders who outlived Joshua, but once they died, then you get into the book of Judges where there's nothing but upheaval. It was not perpetuated. Think of Jesus. Jesus preached to the multitudes. Jesus tried to reach everybody. He preached what was going on. He told them himself, but who did he pour himself into? 12. He didn't pour himself into everybody. Now, he taught everybody, and some people took that. And some people he just sent on their way to go reach others, the maniac of Gadara. But when it came to who was going to take it to the next level and start perpetuating the faith and get the early church going, he had his 12 disciples. Now, one of them was a devil. Every now and then that happens. That's what a teacher does. Not just a job to get a fact out, and we've done it. We're trying to teach a truth that someone will grasp, and it becomes a part of their life, and they spread it like wildfire. Look at the little, I think you have a bullet. A teacher is one who studies and understands God's truth and also shares them with others. They desire to see others grow spiritually so they in turn can help others grow spiritually. Doesn't that just make sense? If you discover, look, you know, sometimes you go away somewhere. We went to San Diego, my wife and I went to San Diego for a few days once, and there was someone when we were at Monterey Park, and they knew San Diego, and they know all these food places. And it's like, Daniel told us of one too. We'll go there next time I go. And so we went there, and we said, hey, we're going to San Diego. Tell us some good food places. And they're like, oh, I know some places, you know. And they told us some good places. And we went to a couple of them, and they weren't lying. They were good. You know, they know something good. And they're going to, look, when we know God's truth and God's doing something in our life, you know what we're going to want to do? We want someone else to get a hold of that. We're like, wow, look what God did in my life. I want him to do that in your life. Let me share that. That's what a teacher wants to do. And I'm not talking about a teacher not even necessarily from that position. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I have a position. I teach a Sunday school class here. Although this would most definitely apply. I'm talking about just as a Christian, we ought to be teachers. And I've mentioned many times when I was at Gethsemane, people that took an interest in me, they were not my Sunday school teacher. They weren't this or that. But when they had an opportunity, I talked to them. They tried to impart something to me that would help me. That's what we're talking about. The only way that happens, though, is if truth is made practical and can be applied to life. As we talked about in Proverbs, and we'll go back to our Proverbs series in October when we have a missions conference, and then we have evangelists with us. The first of, I'm forgetting who the evangelist is. But Scott, right? Shannon Scott? Yeah. And so after that, we'll go back. But Proverbs, we learned about what is wisdom? The ability to take God's truth and apply it to life. It's not a bunch of facts you memorize. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way through. That's great. I'm glad you know that, but that's not going to change your life. There's truth in the Bible. That's wisdom. And so that's what a teacher wants to do. Now, if we're going to teach, here's some characteristics we must have. Letter A. They must have integrity. They must have integrity. Romans 2:21 says, thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? In other words, we have to have some integrity that we are seeking and doing that which we say should be done. Okay, and we talked a little bit that last one of the weeks when we talked about, you know, we tell someone, now, I know I don't do this, but you should do this. Can I just tell you something? That helps nobody. You know, if I was younger, my mom told me I couldn't smoke, but she smoked. Now, I never really got into smoking cigarettes, so I had asthma, so I couldn't do that. But I did not do it because my mom said don't do it, but she did it, okay? And that's, look, and actually I got her to stop. But that's what, well, I say this, but I don't do it. It just sounds good. No, we need to have some integrity. Now, understand this, integrity is not perfection. None of us are perfect. By the way, people will cut you some slack because when we're purposely or grossly not doing things which we teach or which we're pushing people towards, that's a lack of integrity. And when you have a lack of integrity, you will have a hard time getting someone to listen to you. So we need to seek to have integrity. We're only effective if the student has confidence, and we'll just use that terminology, if the person we're trying to help has confidence in us. Do we seek to live what we profess? You say, well, why is that important? Well, it's important because as a spiritual person trying to teach truths to somebody, we're trying to teach truths that will help them in their life, things that they need to do, we all need to do in our life. And remember, the principles of the Bible require obedience. But if we're not doing it, how can we get someone to listen to what we're saying? Okay? It's vitally important that we do that. I heard one time, the best definition, and this is a leadership book I read, the best definition of leadership is influence. See, leadership isn't it's not a position. Someone can have a position and no one listens to them. You have to be able to influence somebody. That's the true leader. Now, spiritually speaking, isn't that what we want to do? We want to help to influence people for good and for the gospel. There was a famous leadership guru, and he used to be a pastor, and he gave up the pastorate to teach leadership full-time. And I know many of you probably know who I'm talking about, but that's okay. You know, he used to be a pastor, and then through his pastor, his position as a pastor in a pretty prominent church, he started teaching leadership principles. I'm not judging the guy, but I think he found out he probably made a lot more money teaching leadership, so he ditched the pastorate, and he teaches leadership now. And his big thing, and I take issue with it, his thing in life, he says, my goal in life is to add value to people. That's not scriptural. I mean, that is so benign. That is so vanilla. What does that mean? I made you a better leader, so I added value to you. As Christian, I don't want to just add value to somebody. I want to add something that will change their life for the right. I want to add something that helps them as a Christian, not just makes them a better businessman, okay? And so that's our goal. We want to help each other out. Influence. We can't do that unless our life is seeking to match up that which we said. What does our unsaved media jump all over when someone who is a Christian in leadership does something that is contrary to what they've taught and said and they believe? Well, they jump all over that, don't they? It gives Christians a bad name. You know, preaching all this stuff and find out that there was a guy, he was actually the leader for many years of the Christian Evangelical Association of America. And he was against gay marriage. And he got up in his state and was like, there was some referendum they were going to vote on. And he got up and said, God says that's not marriage. We're against it. And as soon as he got up, a guy came out and said, he had a gay relationship with me. And it was true. Okay, he lost, not to mention that's just mind-boggling, but he lost credibility. So let's seek to have integrity. Let's seek to do those things which we say, and our life backs it up a lot more than really even the words we say. Letter B, teachers are held to a higher standard. My brethren, James 3:1 says, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In other words, don't necessarily just desire to be a master or leader, because those that are in charge receive the greater condemnation. See, the higher a position a person has, the more that is required of them. You know, we think, I want to be the CEO. I want to be the big shot. Do you know, with being the big shot comes some serious responsibility in life. I remember there was a guy, his name was Lee Iacocca. He used to work at Ford, and then he was a leader. I don't know if it was at General Motors. He got out of Ford as soon as he could because he realized that ship was sinking. But he was hired. Chrysler back in the 70s and 80s was not a very good company, and they were floundering. He was hired as the CEO of Chrysler to turn them around, and they were in bad financial shape. And so as the leader, he got up and said, we are in horrible financial shape. He said, so I am not going to pay myself a salary until I turn it around. Now, what was he? Oh, he's the guy. He gets to call the shots. I mean, he gets to pick what cars are designed. No, what he was saying is, I have a huge responsibility here, and the responsibility sometimes is bigger than the position, and so we need to be willing to take that on. There's a higher standard we need to be held to. Because you make decisions, you determine direction. Remember, a couple years ago, that the Costa Concordia, that cruise ship that crashed, and I don't know if it went completely underwater, but like 32 people died. How many remember that? Remember what the captain did? He bailed. Do you know, he's the captain of the ship. I mean, you know, I'm sure on a ship that huge, he gets to stand in the big office up at the top. He gets the best view, you know, and everything's great and tells everybody what to do. He's also the last one to go down with the ship. Last one off. He wasn't the last one off. Do you know what happened to him, by the way? He got 16 years in jail. Because they understood that with his position came what? A higher standard. And he was supposed to fulfill it. So if we're going to influence people, the higher we go and influence, look, if you ever get a job being a Sunday school teacher here, that has a little bit more responsibility. We have workers' covenants here. And when we do our ministry workers training, one of the things we do, we renew. There are different levels. We don't require a lot of you, just standard basic things you already are probably doing if you get a job. But we require certain things of you. But, you know, we have different levels. The higher your position, the more influence you have for people, the more we can expect out of you and ourselves and our standard of conduct. Okay? That's just natural. And so if we're going to be a leader, we need to have a standard of conduct. As I mentioned earlier, it almost goes with the first point, how that people hold us to that. We've all heard of Gandhi, and he was a practicing Hindu, and he made a very poignant statement. He said, "I would be a Christian if it weren't for Christians." Now, many people don't understand where that phrase came from. Gandhi, when he was younger, and he was studying many religious leaders, and he started studying the life of Christ, and he started really studying other Christians. And he got very interested in Jesus Christ. And so he decided, I'm going to go to a Christian church. And so he went to one. When he walked up to the door, the usher told him, "You're not welcome here." Because they have a caste system. In other words, you know, your level of life. And he was the lower level in their social network. And he wasn't a white person. So to go to that church, you had to either be white or you had to be high social standing. And he didn't qualify. And he walked away and he told people later on, "That is why I will never be a Christian." So we have a higher level. You understand that we can influence people for right. We can also turn them off for the right. Now let me say this in here. Sometimes people walk away from God. They say, "Well, I walk away from God because so-and-so did this, or this person was mean, or that person did that." Let me say this. That person may not have been right, and you may be right in your assessment, but that doesn't mean the truth was wrong. Don't allow yourself to get bitter about something and walk away from God because of some Christian's conduct. That's their problem, and God will deal with them with that. They're not getting away with that. But don't ruin your life because Jesus is still good. And the truth is still right. So don't allow bitterness sometimes to pull you away. Letter C. Also, a teacher looks for faithful individuals to invest in. 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." What is he saying? Who are the best people to invest in? Those who are faithful and want it. Now, we share the truth with everybody, but I'll be honest with you. You know who takes the truth and runs with it and makes it a part of their life? Those that are seeking to be faithful to God. They want to learn. Now, not everybody is. And he's saying, listen, who are you going to spend your life? Invest. Give it to those who are faithful. What does it mean to be faithful in this instance of taking what God wants for you, learning what God wants you to learn? There's two things. First of all, there needs to be a desire inwardly. This is our attitude. Do we really want to learn what God has for me? Do we really want to get the truth? We can have a church full of people here on Thursday. And on Thursday nights, you're a little more of the more mature crowd. You're coming on extra night. But let's say on Sunday morning, we get a whole crowd of people. And you get them at all spiritual levels. And here's two different people that can sit in the same church service. They can hear the same thing that could have helped them. And one person listens and says, that's good. That's from the Bible. That can help me with my life. And they go out and God does something. The other person walks away and nothing is accomplished in their life. What's the issue? The issue wasn't the truth, the biblical truth, because they were sitting in the same spot. The issue is the desire inwardly that a person has to appropriate that truth. What's your desire level? Well, I'm coming to church and it's not helping me. And maybe, okay, I read my Bible and I'm not getting anything out of it. I can tell you other people that are in church. I can tell you other people that are reading their Bible. And God is doing something in their life. What's your desire level? Seek to get a desire to say, I really want God to do something. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. What he's saying is when someone has a true desire for something, they'll do whatever they can to get it done. And so what's your desire? Make sure we have the right inward motive. We talked last week about where does God want to make a difference in our life? It starts inwardly. Christ be formed in you. It's inward, and then it comes outward. So we need to have that desire inwardly. And then we need to have that dedication outwardly. Everything does boil to work. Don't boil down to work and action. Taking that which we heard and doing it. Okay? That sounds good. That's a cute little outline. And I'm the type, I like to outline things and make it easy to remember. That's great. But that, what are you doing with it? Okay? It boils down to it. What steps are you taking to put it? You ought to always think when you hear something, say, God talks to you about something. Maybe you were struggling with something in your life and something was said or something was read for the Bible and it's like that spoke to what you were dealing with. And God speaks to you. What do you do? By the way, that's why we have invitations. You come down and say, Lord, here's how I'm going to apply that in my life. Maybe it's something you're doing. It's like, you know, I don't need to be involved in that anymore. Then you come down and you make that decision. I'm not doing this anymore. It all boils down to that action. Okay? Starts inwardly, but then it comes out outwardly. That's faithfulness. Desire to be a faithful Christian. There are so many things we can do to be faithful. It doesn't take much to be able to read your Bible every day. It's just setting down a time and saying, I'll do it. I'll be faithful. It doesn't take much to be faithful to church. Just saying, you know what? This is what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be here. You hear about soul winning. We're going to have one-by-one soul winning. We'll give some testimonies, and maybe you're newer, and you've never shared the faith, and you're just like, you know, God wants me to share the faith. I'm going to do that. It comes down to just doing it. Just say, I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to show up when we have the soul winning times. I'm just going to do it. Faithfulness. I'm thankful for our church. We had our stewardship month, and many people committed, and they started tithing and giving for the first time. We're going to have missions conference. We'll talk about missions and our plans in South and what we want to do, and we'll take our faith promise missions, and you're going to, what does God want me to do for missions? And then be faithful to it. Do it. Faithful. Make sure we're doing it. Faithfulness is important. Letter D. A teacher has a desire to know God's word. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We cannot share what we do not know. We just can't. We've got to know it. It's got to be a part of who we are. We often say, you know, the Bible is the manual for the Christian life. Well, you know, if you're a guy, when we look to fix something, we don't like to look at directions. We don't like to look at the man. Are you like that? I don't know how many times I got myself in trouble. And it's like, you don't need a manual for that. Stick it in here. And it's like, how come it stuck? Because that was letter D and you stuck it in opening A. It's supposed to go over in the other one. Okay? That's how we are sometimes. We're stubborn. I don't know how many times I've done it. Like, now you got to jimmy that thing out without breaking it and hope that I don't mess it up. Okay? Ryan, you do that a lot, don't you? Yep. That's why I haven't hired you. Just kidding. We I know. We do that in our Christian life, don't we? Man, I'm going to be a Christian. I want to serve God. There's the manual. Do we really know what it says? Are we really seeking just on a daily basis and in church, what does God really want for me? We ought to make that the desire of our life. We ought to know it. Desire to know God's word. Because God will never use us to encourage and help somebody else if we don't know ourselves. We can only give out that which we have. The answers to life are contained in the Bible. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And letter E, they will expose their error. Expose their error. 2 Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Now look some what preaching the word involves. Reprove. Rebuke. Reprove. Hey, that's wrong. Rebuke. Specifically, you're doing that wrong. Exhort with all long-suffering. That's encouraging. Being long-suffering. Sometimes people struggle in things. Let's encourage them to go forward. Let's be patient with people. By the way, when we're struggling, don't we want someone to be patient with us? Yeah, aren't you glad God's patient with us? Yeah. Well, I always think, Lord, you know, I have no idea why you didn't just quit dealing with me a long time ago. You sure got the short end of the stick. Amen? It's like, but God's very patient with us. And he also says, and doctrine, that's just teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. By the way, this is where the Christian church is at today. But after their own lust, their desires, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, the time came when people don't want to hear that now. They don't want reproof. They don't want to be taught what's wrong. They don't want rebuke. They don't want to be convicted about what they're doing wrong. Not any of that stuff. So they won't endure the good sound teaching, true teaching from God's word. But they want itching ears. In other words, they want someone that'll get up and tell them what they want to hear that doesn't go against how they want to live, their desire, their lust, what they want to do. Wow. But you know, sometimes that's our job. Now, some people think that's their only job. They're the spiritual police. They can never say anything encouraging to anybody. Okay? No. And by the way, we don't go around the church saying, hey, I don't think you're wrong with that. That's not. But I'm saying, sometimes you have a teaching relationship or you know somebody and you start to get an influence with them and you have an opportunity to say, you know, through the course of conversation with them, well, maybe that's not the best thing. They'll say, you know, I was thinking of doing this. And you have a mentoring relationship in a sense, discipling relationship. And you can say, you know, that's the Bible would say that maybe the best way to handle it would be this way. Does that make sense? Not always just, well, I'm afraid I might, you know, pastors are afraid to get up in church and say, God says this is right, God says this is wrong. Now, if we don't do that, what happens? We just continue on the path. I'm glad when I walked into church as a new Christian, desiring to be what God wanted me to be, that there was a pastor that got up and he said some things that's like, that is totally against the way I'm living. I'm glad he said that because you know what that did? That helped me. I would say, you know what? That's in the Bible. That's good. I need to work on this in my life. That's how we grew. Remember that theology will lead to morality. Theology is a teaching of God, the teaching from the Word. It will always lead to morality, which is the way we live. If the truths of the Bible make no impact in the way we live in our life, then we're not really learning the truths of the Bible. So the way our morality or our lifestyle is supposed to follow theology or teaching from God. But see, what we've done is we've turned it around now. Morality is now dictating theology. Now, what's the hot button issue in our day right now? What is it? Huh? No. Same-sex marriage. Homosexuality. That's the hot button issue. Now, the Bible is extremely clear. Extremely clear. It's a man with a woman and a woman with a man. It's what they always say. It's not Adam and Steve. So I say, and it's not Alma and Eve, right? It's Adam and Eve, and it's Alma and Steve, okay? That's how that works. That's not hate. If someone's gay, I don't hate them. I don't. What has happened is now churches, because we've been accused of being full of hate, because we stand and just simply for what God's position is. So what we've done is said, well, now we better back off here. Let's let morality dictate what we believe now. And we can't do that either. We just have to stand with what God says. Amen. Well, you know, this is the way I want to live, so therefore, I want a church that believes this. That's not the way any, I can't get up and read the Bible and say, you know, there's a certain way I want to read. I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to fit the way I want to live into the scripture. I can't do that. Boy, I couldn't do that when I first started reading. That was a lot of stuff there. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Is that stuff serious? Is that real? And as I read through the Bible, I'm like, that I got to start fitting my life into this thing. And it was a lot I had to deal with. Change. So that's that. Now, so what's the spiritual goal of the teacher? I think you have a blank there. To equip other believers to help fulfill the Great Commission. As we are equipped and we grow in our faith, you know what happens? We go out and share the gospel. See, that's what the Great Commission is. Someone shared the gospel with me so that I could share the gospel with someone else so that they can share the gospel with someone else. That all comes as we grow in our faith. Okay? It's a great thing, by the way. Let me just go through these briefly and we're done. I know it's been a bit warm in here. Let me give you a couple things. Are you allowing a sin in your life that no one knows about? That deals with the integrity issue. None of us are perfect, but sometimes good Christians they allow themselves to get caught up in a temptation or something, and they get caught in something that starts to snag them. Is that get help with it and get over it. Get help with it and allow, and I didn't mean it like get over it. Get help with it so you can get over it. Are you willing to follow God's standards of conduct? Do you judge everything based on what you want to do, or do you base everything that God says based on what does God want me to do? Do you seek those who are faithful and strive to help them grow in their faith? Now, some of us are newer here or whatever, but as we're here and we're growing here and we've been here for a while, there, on Sunday mornings particularly, so many newer people are here. Why don't you get to know some of these people? That's why all of us are either in an adult Sunday school class or we're attached to an adult Sunday school class. Because why? Get to know some of those new people in your class and be an encouragement and a help to them, just like I'm sure someone was to you one time in your Christian life. Okay? You don't need a position of teacher to help somebody. Sometimes people that influence people the most, they don't even have a title. They're just godly Christians, faithful in the church, seeking to help others. Do you know what you believe and why? Know what your faith is. Okay? Know what you believe. I'm not getting on the gay marriage, but we had someone time 2 years ago or so. They were coming to church and says, I want to talk to you. I have an issue. It says, we're going to find another church. We love you guys. You're great. You're everything. But we just don't believe the thing about the gay marriage because it's not in the Bible. And I said, you know what? I understand if you want to leave. I said, but I do need to say this to you. It is in the Bible. He goes, really? Where? And I showed him. Now, I still left. But it's like he had heard somebody else that said they were a Christian said, oh, that's not in the Bible. And it's like it was pretty easy. Okay? But you know what? It'd be nice if we know what's in there. And then are you easily deceived or can you spot false teaching? By the way, false teaching isn't just in church. It isn't just on Christian radio. It's in the songs you listen to. It's in the guys you listen to on the radio. It's in the newscast. It's on your television. It's in shows. It's everywhere. They get you anywhere. Now, as we finish this series, let me just tell you five things real quick. And we've mentioned these, but I want you to just kind of tie it all together. Why did we learn all this? Well, first of all, keep track of your spiritual pulse. Know where you're at, spiritually speaking. Why? We need to know where we're at so we can continue to strive forward. You say, I'm a Christian, I'm loving God, but you know what? I've never got to the point where I've invested in somebody else. That's where you need to be. Yes, sir. Know where you're at. So you can help yourself grow. Same thing. Next one. Know where your spiritual level is. You say, well, man, I came in here and I'm kind of new and I think I'm at the spiritual level of a child. That doesn't matter at all. It doesn't make you better than me. It doesn't make a teacher better than you. You know what that means? Man, I'm a child. I'm going forward. What direction are you going? That's it. That's number three. Always be stepping up. Keep growing. I'll tell you when you should stop growing as a Christian. When your heart stops. That's a good time. Once you're dead, I'll tell you what, don't come to church anymore. Please, we don't want you here. I'll tell you what, once you die, you could come to church one last time. And don't worry about it, we'll provide the transportation. And we'll even say nice things about you, and we'll have flowers for you, okay? All right, you're welcome. Next, be careful that you don't fall back. All of us at times in our lives slip a little. But let's make sure we stop it right away and let's go back up. But let's strive not to do that. And then, as I mentioned before, the last, be understanding of others' spiritual maturity level. Okay? Not everybody's the level where you're at. That's okay. By the way, there could be somebody that's spiritually at a lower level, but they're a better Christian than someone at a higher level because they're on the way up and you're on the way down. So let's make sure, let's be patient with each other and help each other out. That's why we're Christian brothers and sisters. Amen? All right, let's pray.